Well, you make plans and things come up and change the plans. Our plans had been to be right about this time getting to the congregation in Killeen, Texas. But we're not going to make it for the 10 o'clock service. So we had a death in the family, and visitation was Friday night, and the funeral was Saturday over in Chillicothe. And so we put off our trip, which means I get to end the book of 2 Peter, the letter. We're about halfway through that third chapter, and this is going to be a wrap-up, and then I hope Ed's ready, because he gets whatever time is left. Oh, it'll be you. I'm sorry. Okay, so it'll be Bill will take up any time that's left. The third chapter is a wrap-up, if you would, of actually, I think, both letters. Both the first letter to that Peter wrote, and then to the second letter that Peter wrote. And in this, he's talking about, we're going to recap these first few verses. He's talking about how some of the problems they've had, men have said, he's not here yet, he hadn't come back yet, so he's not coming. And Peter tells us that time doesn't mean anything to God. It means something to us. He invented time for us. And I mentioned last week how one of the hardest things I think for humans to comprehend, at least it is for me, is to comprehend the concept of eternity. We live our lives with a beginning and an end to everything we do. Yesterday, we laid to rest a man that had finished this life. It ended. It stopped for him. But time goes on. But God has always been and always will be. And I just really have a problem, and I think most humans have a problem with the concept of eternity. God made time for us to help us explain things and to remember things. And as he said, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day with God. It's meaningless. So don't say, well, it's been X number of years, Christ hasn't come back, so he's not coming back, because to God, that number is meaningless. And that's hard for us to understand. We look at it, it's been 2,000 years. What's God waiting on? Well, God's waiting on, or why we've gone at least 2,000, and we may go many more thousand before the return of Christ. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to Him. He wants as many souls to go to heaven as possible. And He's giving as much time. We are all ready to head to Texas after services. Except Barbara forgot something at home. So Cindy said she'd run her home to pick it up. And our truck, we keep 35 PSI in the tires. Except when we're pulling the truck, or pulling the trailer, the camper, and then it needs 50 PSI. So after services, I'm going to unhook the trailer and run up and get more air in the tires. We forget things. That's human. How many of us have never forgotten a thing? And I better not see a hand go up. God doesn't forget. God does not forget. God made a promise. And He set down certain conditions to that promise. You know, yesterday was in many ways not a sad funeral, because Bill had no quality of life. He was just existing in a nursing home. But in another way, it was very sad, because this was a very spiritual man. This was a man who devoted his life and the raising of his children to following God. But Bill just could not let go of a few things. Bill was never baptized for the remission of sin. Bill was baptized into the Baptist Church. And I've heard Bill talk about how beautiful the a cappella singing was here at various times when he was here. And I've heard people say, Ruby Lee said, well, he said the same thing when he went to 26 and Spruce years ago a few times. But he couldn't let go of those instruments. And in that way, it was a very sad funeral for Barbara and I, because this was a very good man. God does not forget His promises, and His promises come with conditions. And Peter is reminding these people, and he's reminding us, of those conditions. God does not forget. Heaven and earth will pass away. There will be a new kingdom. Turn over to Revelation, the 21st chapter. Let's just look at what John said. Because Peter, I don't know who's quoting who. John's probably using the words he read from Peter to describe this. 21st chapter of Revelation. Peter is in a vision. He is seeing. Thank you. John is in a vision. He is seeing heaven. First verse. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Think about this. There will be a new. It will not be earthly, because the earth, the heavens, the seas, everything that God has made will be gone. It will burn with a fervent heat. God got so exasperated with man that, except for Noah and his family, He wiped out humanity. He wiped out humanity because we were so bad. But He made a promise. I'll never do that again. I'll never destroy the earth by water again. The next time it happens, I'll consume everything. Everything will be gone. And it'll be by fire. What doesn't God do? He doesn't forget. He doesn't lie. But He doesn't forget. And there will be no more earth as we know it. It will disappear. The universe, the solar system, will all be gone. Everything. And what will be left is a new Jerusalem, a new heaven and a new earth in heaven, where the saved are taken. God has promised this, and God will not fail in that. We look for that day. We look for that day of judgment. If you are dreading that day of judgment, you need to be worried. You need to be thinking, why am I dreading this? Why don't I want this to happen? What aren't you doing? But the day of judgment should be something that we all look forward to. We want it to happen. Peter says that we need to be without spot and without blemish. We must be blameless. How many of us are perfect? And again, I better not see any hands go up. Christ was the only. Jesus, I try and just keep those straight. Jesus and Christ. When I'm talking about the humanity of Christ, I want to use the name Jesus. And when I'm talking about the divinity of Jesus, The divinity of Jesus, I want to use the name Christ, Messiah. But Christ, in human form, was blameless. Never committed a sin. Had nothing to ask forgiveness for. We can't be that way, but God has made us a promise with conditions. How many of you have ever made a promise that was literally without any conditions? Or without reservation? I certainly haven't. I don't think anybody else has. Because we know things come up. We know things might hinder us from following through on that promise. This is not going to be with God. We have to be perfect in the sight of God. We have to be blameless in the sight of God. What did God say about David, King David? David was a man after his own heart. This is a man that committed adultery. This is a man that committed murder. But when these were pointed out to him, when he realized the scope of what he had done, what did David do? He repented. He changed. He made a difference in his life. That is an example we must follow. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to commit sin. But God has given us a way for those to be forgiven. Peter talks about how Paul has written these things, and they have read the letters of Paul too. So this is not something new to them. This is something that is being repeated to them, that is being emphasized to them. And some of these things are hard to understand. I think it was harder for them to understand it in many ways than it is for us, because they were coming from a background of idolatry. Think of the world they lived in and they were raised in, especially the Gentile Christians. They were raised in a society where the moral norms were totally 180 degrees off from what morality of God is. So I think some of these things were hard for them to comprehend and hard to understand, just like it is really impossible for me to comprehend that God always was and God always will be. Or that I will face an eternity upon my death or the second coming if I'm still alive. I've quit trying and I just accept it. Beware in the 17th verse, therefore, beloved, seeing ye that these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away from with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Beware. That is a message for us today. There are influences in society today, just like there were influences in society in the first century, that are completely and totally against what God commands. We face it every day. You cannot walk into a clothing store without seeing men and women in pictures dressed in things that no Christian should be wearing. You cannot walk down the street without seeing men and women wearing clothing that is totally and completely inappropriate. You cannot turn on a radio. You cannot turn on the television. You cannot open a magazine or a newspaper without seeing advertisements, stories, jokes, or just comments that are not only totally offensive to the ears of a Christian, but just should not be out in public. If you want to say those things or do those things, do it behind closed doors where you don't cause problems for other people morally. We face it every day. And Peter tells us to beware. I think the worst part of it is there are people in the church who bring things into the church, into the pulpit at times, that should not be said or done by any Christian. And there are Christians being led astray by powerful words. They are being baffled by eloquence. We have to beware. And this is one of Peter's final statements. Be wary. And this is going to be my final statement on the first and second books of Peter, unless there are some questions or comments. Beware. Anybody have a comment or a question before I turn it over to Bill?
To beware means to be forewarned is forearmed.
Yes.
And he tells how to do that in verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Good comment.
So if we're growing, we're studying, and we know what we're supposed to do and what God wants us to do, and hopefully that will keep us from doing what Satan wants us to do.
Be forewarned. Be armed. We are in a battle. And if we are not armed for battle, we're going to be defeated. Anyone else? Ed's got a comment.
One of the admonitions that we find repeated is don't deceive yourself, don't kid yourself. God's not mocked. He's made His will perfectly clear. Romans 1, His existence is beyond doubt. So you will be without excuse for not acknowledging the divine power behind the existence of the universe. Here in chapter 4 is another, verse 4 in chapter 3. Where's the promise is coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And that's not true.
No, it's not.
And that's why people believe it takes billions of years to do. When we can go to Psalm and read in the 104th chapter, and I'd like to read that because
okay. It's... Everybody turn over to Psalms 104.
104 and beginning with verse 5. These are the things that the ancients knew for a fact. Job is full of scientific data and things that people talked about because they knew them. They knew what their grandfathers and great-grandfathers said about the creation and certain things. David repeated it in the 104th Psalm, verse 5, "Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be moved forever?" So you talk about the green movement today. We're not going to destroy the earth. The foundation, The structure, what we see has changed visibly, but not the foundations, and they will remain until God, like, dissolves them in fervent heat. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. And so that's the promise that is we're reminded of when we see a rainbow. We're not going to destroy the earth by cover. But to talk about how things change, verse 8 is a very important verse. And if we read, most Bibles have a note on verse 8 where it says, they went up over the mountains, they went down into the valleys. Another rendering more accurate is, the mountains rose up and the valleys sank low. So we have now peaks like Mount Everest and Mount McKinley that are miles high. And we have the Marianas Trench, which is miles deep. And that's how they were formed. It didn't take billions of years for the Marianas Trench. It was the thought of God and the command of God to low and make room for the waters that came from the firmament and the fountains of the deep. And, you know, it's sick. And what, let's go back to 1 Peter. There is evidence of the work of God. And what does he say about this? Verse 5. For this they...
1 Peter what?
1 Peter 3:5.
3:5.
2 Peter, I'm sorry. We're in 2 Peter.
Yeah.
For this they are willingly ignorant. That's the condemnation. Romans, Paul says, they did not want to retain God in their thinking. And here, they're willingly ignorant of the evidence that God has provided for His creation, His divine power in creation, for the evidence we see in the earth for the flood, the ridiculous theory of evolution, you know. Verse 7, the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. So we are a people who are informed of the truth. To me, this is the crux. You know, I read a commentary on Genesis, and it says if you can believe Genesis 1, you've taken a big step in accepting who God really is. He's awesome. And the world's going to be without excuse. We're going to be without excuse for not knowing how to practice the faith of the apostles' doctrine and the church that Jesus founded. We're going to be without excuse because it's perfectly clear.
Yes.
And we're going to be without
excuse. Everything's given to us that we need. Thank you. Anyone else? Well, as I said last week, I want to thank you for your... Oh, wait a minute. One more.
Would you read the 15th verse?
And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation.
Okay. The new,
the English
American
standard
or whatever it is, says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Isn't that awesome? I mean, we shouldn't be concerned. Well, he said he was going to be coming back, but he never has, so forget it. We need to be grateful that he's patient with us and allows us every day to ask for forgiveness for this stuff we do that we shouldn't do.
I think we could all count the times that we have that we can be grateful that he didn't come at that time. Anybody else? As I said last week, I want to thank you for your comments and your participation in this. I don't know how much you got out of it, but believe me, I've learned a tremendous amount, and it helps when you have to get up here on Sunday to spend the time studying. Again, thank you very much. Bill, the time is yours.